I'm a member of the Bethany Fellowship, and I'm part of the team that works at the Hyde down at Handcross. I help run the Leaders Weeks and Living in Revival Weeks, which are for those in church leadership. I answer all, I'm sort of Marjorie Proops of the Bethany Fellowship, for those of you who understand. all the letters that come in saying, "Dear Colin, I'm desperate," or "Dear Colin, I've read your book such and such," or whatever, I'm the guy who answers all those letters for Colin. So I get some pretty seamy letters, and well, there's a lot of encouragement too, so that's partly what I do. And in the Bethany Fellowship, the name of the game is change, and you'll find that anything that's got anything to do with the Holy Spirit is always changing all the time. I think change is the only unchanging thing. So I never quite know what I'm going to be doing next. So that's who I am. And I don't stand up here with any authority other than that which the Lord has given me. I'm no great evangelist. I'm no great discipler. All I have is the word of God. And I believe that the Lord's given me a word for all of us this morning. And so, as I've prayed, you know, we want to really be open to receive that word, not as from an expert, because none of us who are giving the seminars are experts, though I guess Colin's an expert by now, and Charles Sibb's an expert by now, and so is Bob, but very few of the rest of us are experts. We just want to deal with the word of God in a right way so that you can hear what God is saying to you. You see, not what I'm saying to you. So if you're taking notes, what I've got here, these are my notes, and they're really just a few headings and some scriptures, okay? Because we need to be working from the word of God, and we're going to see that that's terribly important this morning as we begin life as Christians. I don't know if the tape recorder's... Have you started taping?
Yes.
Fine. Tape recorder's going. What I want to do first is just to do the library first. How many of you are new Christians, say in the last 3 months? That's great. How many of you have come to know the Lord during this camp already, for the first time giving your lives to Christ? Hallelujah. The angels are rejoicing. That's really good. And this seminar, we're going to be dealing with how to actually go on in your life as a Christian. How to know what is yours as a Christian and who you are as a Christian. One of the most important things nowadays is that people know who they are. You get people chasing around and wondering if they can do this, if they can do that, and full of fear and full of insecurity. I mean, Christian and non-Christian. And the thing the Lord has really laid on my heart to bring this morning is that these folk need to know who they are in Jesus. Now, I could talk to you about how to pray, how to read your Bible, all the X, Y, Z of being discipled, but that would be of no avail at all if you weren't aware of who you are as a Christian, what God has actually done in your life. And those of you who seek to disciple others, you need to know that the most important thing you can share with somebody who's just become a Christian is actually telling them what God has done in their lives already. The passage in Acts 2, after the day of Pentecost has come, is very significant, because the event happened. These folk received the Lord Jesus, they heard the word, they received him by faith, they were baptized, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they began the task of teaching these people. And they sat at the disciples' feet, and the apostles taught them. They taught them from the Old Testament, which was all they had then, and they taught them the words of Jesus, which is what they had got from Jesus. And they shared with them who they were now. This thing has happened to you, now let's see what God has done in it. God has moved in your life, now let's try and understand what he's done. And the rest of our lives will be taken up with understanding and living in who we are as Christians. I mean, it's like, I remember Prince Charles once saying on a radio television interview, I didn't suddenly sit up in my cot one day and say, "Yippee, I'm going to be the next king." He came to a slow realization of exactly who he was, and that he was somehow rather different from everybody else, poor guy, and that he'd be treated differently and he'd have a different kind of life. And everybody involved with him would have a different kind of life. And it may have come as a nasty shock, it may have come as a nice one. But anyway, he was beginning to walk in what was rightfully his. He was beginning to live out what is rightfully his. And that's what we do as Christians. God moves in our lives, we're born again by the Spirit, we're taken from darkness to light, and then we have the whole process of discovering what God has done in us, and what God wants to do through us, and what God wants to do with our lives. Now, you need to arm yourself with some weapons, and I'm just going to share these with you first of all, and then get down to, in a sense, the meat of what we're doing. You need to get yourself a Bible. Now, we mostly use the New International Version. Only get one of these if you've got very good eyesight. The Word of God is the most important thing you can have. That'll tell you who you are in Christ. That'll tell you what you can do in Christ. That will inform you of all the riches you have in Christ. And if you've got a magnifying glass, this kind of Bible is great. But mostly people don't walk around with magnifying glasses, so you better buy yourself a bigger handbag or whatever you take and buy a bigger version. Now, for new Christians, this version of the New International Version is, I'm afraid to say, not the most helpful. I think I would recommend that people get, say, a version like this, but it's got no footnotes, it's got no cross-references, because the Bible says one thing, the Bible's always talking about itself, it's always referring to things in other parts of the Scriptures, and it's not got an index or anything like that. Now, one of these, coupled with the Good News Bible, published by the Bible Society, is extremely good. The Good News, who's got one? Great, let's have a look. By far the best Bible for new Christians. Don't tell Colin Urquhart, but it is. It's got footnotes, which will refer you to different parts of the Bible. It's got at the beginning of each book of the Bible an introduction. It's got an index at the back to help you find different verses, all the parables of Jesus and who Noah was and when creation happened. It's got a chronological chart so you can discover exactly what happened to the Jews and in between the Old and New Testament and the chronology of the New Testament. It's got various other readings and things. It's got maps at the back so you can see where it all happened. It's really excellent. The other thing you need to do is to buy yourself a set of popper points. Do you know what popper points are? You can buy them in Smith's, and it's a pen with about 10 different colours in. And you take out one and stick it in the end and another colour appears. It's a sort of crayon thing. But once you've got your Bible, it's not sacred, it's for your use. It's a toolbox for you. So once you've got it, I've had this Bible for about a month now, and you can see I just write in it, and I underline things in different colours. And at the front of my Bible, I've written a colour chart of all the different things that are really important, like things about the cross are all underlined in purple. Things about faith. You cannot please God without faith. They're all in orange, because that's really important. And as you go through the Scriptures, just learn to underline and mark out the bits that God speaks to you, the things that are really important. Well, that's about the Scriptures. That's your toolbox. Now, there are all sorts of aids to your tools that you can have. Praise tapes, really good for you. Because when you get back into a rather more worldly atmosphere than we have here on camp, the enemy will want to come and take away what God has done in your life. And there's nothing better than a bit of praise on the old tape recorder, on the record player, to really encourage you. I really do encourage all of you to make sure that you're listening to praise and worship. Bible Index Pocketbook, a good little sort of reference book for looking up different promises in the Scriptures, different advice about different things in your lives. Testimony books, things like Colin's Faith for the Future or The Hiding Place, and many other books. George Muller's A Living Reality, it's his experience of God. All things about other Christians who've really got into the life of God in a big way. And they're the ones that we can learn different principles from. And these are good books because they're people who lived in the Word of God. And they can encourage us in our prayer life, in our fellowship, in our witness and our ministry. And we'll learn a lot through those kind of testimony books. There are lots of good books for kids out. If you've just become a Christian and you want to teach your kids, buy them some good Christian books. This is a good series. It's a Ladybird Scripture Union series for slightly older children, sort of 5, 6s and above. simpler books for little children. Mine are all this age, you see, so I know these books. Very simple books with simple pictures that those who are just beginning to read can read for themselves, and you can read to them if they can't read. They've got nice pictures in, and they're all Bible books. They're not a rehash of moral stories. They're books about the scriptures, and they tell you what really happened. Christian books about the family, reduced to clear, £2, the Christian family. Those of you who've just come to know the Lord and are married, or who are thinking of getting married, or who are courting, or, you know, finding relationships difficult, get to know what the Bible says about them. Buy a book, a good, reliable Christian book, about relationships and what the Bible says about them, because the Bible's the book which is our reference point. Another good testimony book, Fire in His Bones, Bent Snyder-Hoser. He raises people from the dead, so he's well worth listening to. Man Under Authority by Charles Sibthorpe, really for those who want to be in Christian leadership, but it's an extremely good book about the man of God. If God is calling you to be a man of God, which I pray he is, then that's a really good book. It's a rather heavier book. Those two I'll leave for a minute. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Now, that's in the New Testament. I don't know how familiar you all are with your Bible, but it's at the end of the New Testament, fairly near the end of the New Testament, among the letters of Paul. Please, yes, borrow a Bible. Don't mark it, because they're brand new. Take the big one, and you can read it.
Excuse me, just before you stop, could you give us those points in front of your Bible?
Yes,
cards?
Yes.
I think that would be
Yes, I wouldn't want you to actually copy them, but you can have them as a sort of reference point, okay? I've got down the cross, faith, seeking and hearing the Lord, which would include prayer and meditation. Who we are in Christ, the name of Jesus, and healing. And you find as the Lord takes you into different areas of the Christian life, different areas of things the Bible speaks about, you can just mark those all in a different colour. Now, I've found that useful. You might find that absolutely horrific. If you do, don't do it. Do something else. But make sure that you're getting the Word of God right into your heart and into your mind. Now, I'm going to be using a lot of scriptures here, because I believe the fundamental thing is to really get all of us to see who we are in Jesus. And we're going to be doing a lot of scripture work. Now, if you're not familiar with your Bibles, don't bother to look up all the scriptures. I'm going to read them out, and it's important that you actually hear the Word of God. But just note down all the scriptures. Don't note all the things I say, but note down all the scriptures. And I'm going to start with Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And this is what Paul is praying for the Christians at Ephesus. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Let's read again. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us, or in us, who believe. That's what Paul prays for the Christians, and that's what we need to be receiving. Again, it's no good knowing a lot of things or being able to do a lot of things if we're not really secure in who we are in Christ Jesus. That's what we've got to discover, is our new identity. Well, first of all, a new life. That's the first heading, okay? A new life. What's actually happened to me? I've given my life to Christ, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. What's actually happened to me as a Christian? Well, Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 3, that we have to be born again. This whole passage in John chapter 3, the first half of it anyway, is about being born again. Jesus is approached by a Pharisee who is a learned member of the Jews, and he came to Jesus at night, so he wouldn't be seen because he was embarrassed, and he began talking to Jesus about the kingdom of God. And Jesus declared in John chapter 3, verse 3, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." See, Jesus is saying, in order to see spiritual things, you need spiritual eyes. In order to have spiritual life, you've got to be born spiritually. In order to have earthly, ordinary, worldly, fleshly life, you've got to be born in a fleshly, earthly, worldly way. And the first thing that happens when somebody becomes a Christian is that they are born again, that they become essentially different. Now, you may not feel terribly different at this exact point in time, but those of you who've given your life to Christ for the first time, you have been born again. It's not dependent on feelings, it's dependent on what has actually happened in the spiritual realm. Now, the spiritual realm is nothing to do with feelings or emotions or what we think or what we feel. It's to do with God's truth that has to be revealed to us. Now, in the scriptures, it teaches an important thing, that by our ordinary minds, our ordinary lives, we cannot know God. Whatever we do and think and philosophize, however we pray, if we're not a Christian, if we're not born again, we cannot know God. We can know a few things about him, we can look at the world and see how he's made it, and we can think, well, God must be like this or like that, but you can't actually know him. I could tell you a lot about the Queen, but I've never met her, I don't have a relationship with her, I don't actually know her. And without being born again, you cannot really know the Lord. Can we leave questions till after?
Yeah.
That'd be all right?
Yeah,
just note them down or stick them in a pocket in your head, okay? So somebody who wants to have a spiritual life needs to be spiritually born again. You see, God is always reaching down to us. That's how we became a Christian. Not because we did something, but in his love, God reached down to us and has revealed to us things that we could not know of ourselves. Now, the things you've learned about Jesus, the things that God has actually revealed and done in your heart, has been done because God loves you. And God has reached out of a spiritual realm into your earthly, worldly realm and said, "This is who I am. And I'm going to bear you again in the Spirit. You're going to be born again of the Holy Spirit." And if you've become a Christian, you've done that because you've been born again by God's Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is talking about there. And you cannot be a Christian unless you're born again. Now, it's a bit of a trendy term, born again. Volkswagen even used it for the advertising for their new Golf, the born again Golf. It's a bit like the old one, but it's actually different in every single way, shape and form. And it can be a sort of trendy phrase, but it's actually a phrase that Jesus uses. And so we must really guard it as an important phrase. And if somebody says to you they're a Christian, you can say to them, "Well, when were you born again?" And if they say, "I don't know when I was born again," say, "Well, you need to know that you've been born again. If you aren't born again, you need to be born again. Let me show you the scriptures," and you can show them all these scriptures that I'm going to show you. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, is the story of the prodigal son, which most of you, I'm sure, will know. It's about the son who goes to his father and says, "Dad, I'm fed up with this life. Let me take my inheritance and go off and live my life my way." And he does that, spends all his money on prostitutes and parties and clothes and everything else, runs out of money, nearly starves to death, and makes a decision to come back to his father and just be a slave of his father. At the end of that story, the father ends up speaking to the older son who'd stayed at home. And the father says to the older son, he said, "We've got to have a party, because this son of mine who was dead is found, and he's alive again." And when the son is lost, he's still alive, I mean, he still exists, but he's in the father's sight, he's dead. But when he repents and comes back, he is alive again. And that teaches us a really fundamental principle that without Jesus, without spiritual life, we're spiritually dead. So if somebody comes to you and says, well, all religions, I mean, the sort of spiritual life in all religions, it's bunk according to the scriptures. I want to live my life by the truth of God, what God has revealed in the scriptures. And I don't care what the Quran or anything else says. We have to come to that uncompromising view that says without Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth and the life, there is only spiritual death. And that will encourage us all the more to pray for those who don't know real spiritual life. And it'll cause us all the more to thank the Lord and say, thank you, Father, that in your grace you've reached out to me, who was dead, and I've become alive again. In 1 Peter, it speaks about this. This is the first letter of St. Peter that's right near the end of the New Testament, just before the last book, Revelation. It's called 1 Peter, in chapter 1. This is a great letter, the first three chapters, about what God has actually done in our lives. And I'd recommend that by the end of the camp, you just read through these two or three chapters. The first letter of Peter, chapter 1. Verses 3 to 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, you've been born again as a new Christian. You're actually beginning a new life, a new spiritual life, a new spiritual life. In the very first chapter of St. John, which is generally quite a well-known passage because it's used a lot at Christmas, it speaks about the Word of God. Speaks about the Word of God coming into the darkness. And in verse 12 it says, yet to all who received him, Jesus, to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. When we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we believe on Jesus, we're born again. And it's essential that those of you who have given your life to Christ recently really know that you've been born again. Because you'll be tempted to think by your friends and by Satan that you're just the same as you ever were. You've got that same old bad temper. You've got those same covetous thoughts. You've got those same lustful thoughts and desires. And you do many of the same things that you don't think a Christian should do or should think or should say. But I want you to know that you've been born again. God will deal with those things as you go through life. The Holy Spirit has given you to sanctify you, to make you more like Jesus. And that's what he's doing in all of our lives. So don't despair if you feel that life hasn't changed that much yet. It will. But you've been born again. Something has happened to you that's irreversible. Something that's happened has happened to you that others may not notice, but they will soon enough. And that you will really see bearing fruit in your life. God has done that in you. And you need to be able to say, in the name of Jesus, I know I have been born again. So hands up, all those who've been born again. Hallelujah. You need to be confessing that. You need to be saying it in your most despairing moments. You need to be able to say, well, Lord, if it's the least thing I know, it's that I have been born again. Even if I still swear at the kids sometimes, even if I still lose my temper, even if I still eat too much, even if I still lust after pretty women, I know I'm born again and I really want you to deal with these things in my life. You see, we're not talking about pie in the sky. We're talking about something that's real, something that will really come through in our lives. Okay? Something that's really coming through. The other image the Bible uses about the new life that we have is that we've been rescued from darkness. And in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we're using a lot of this end of the New Testament because these were all written to new Christians and new churches, people like you and me, who really need to know what God has done for us. And they're always talking about the rest of the Bible. So don't be worried that we're just centered on one little bit of the Bible. It's the part of the Bible that will make the rest of the Bible really make sense to you. And it's good that we can stay with these. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. This is marvelous passage. I've underlined it in my Bible, and I suggest you do for quick reference. beginning in sort of partway through verse 12, talking about God, who has qualified you, you're qualified, to share in the inheritance of the saints, we're all saints in Jesus, in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is the kind of scripture you need to write out in a little card and stick up on your mirror when you put your makeup on, or when you shave, or when you brush your teeth, or whatever you're going to do in the mornings when you wake up. Those of you who have beards, I don't know how you're going to live in victory.
Shall we just repeat that here? The one you read out?
Yes. The Father who has qualified you, that's Bill, Dick, Harry, Jane, Hannah, Josie, whatever, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. See, that's what God has actually done in your life. You mightn't feel it. Your wife might not recognize it in you yet. Your kids might think, oh, Daddy's just the same. But that's what God has done, because God's word says it. The words I speak to you, said Jesus, are truth. Truth, and the truth will set you free. So it doesn't matter what your feelings are, this is the truth. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. If somebody falls overboard your boat and you throw a lifeline to them and drown and bring them up, they'll still be half drowned. They'll still feel that they're much the same as they were 10 seconds before in the cold drink, drowning. But they've been rescued. And they'll come to new life, they'll start breathing again, and they'll get dry, and they'll get warm, and all the rest of it, okay? And that's just what has happened to us as Christians. This is the truth of God, that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, okay? That's what God has done for you and for me, hallelujah. The same thing is said, pretty much the same, by Peter. It's always nice to have the different authors in the Bible agreeing with each other, which they always do. In the first letter of Peter again, chapter 2 this time, verses 9 to 10. Again, a great passage and one that I've underlined in my new Bible here. But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, it's telling us about what God has done in my life through Jesus. He's given me a new life. I've been born again. I've been taken from darkness and brought into light. Just a bit before that, chapter 5, verse 8. Again, a very similar thing. Again, it's underlined in my Bible. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So here we are. We've come to Jesus. We've received the Holy Spirit, and we have new life. We've turned away from the old life, and God has born us again. We've been born again. I'm not quite sure how to say that. Anyway, we've been born again by the Spirit of God. And we're now not spiritually dead anymore. We're spiritually alive. Now, second heading. So, I'm alive. Who am I? Who am I? The whole period of a child's life from birth until the end of adolescence is discovering who am I? Who am I? We learn to walk, we learn to read, we learn to write, we learn to talk, we learn to do all sorts of things. And then in adolescence, people begin to think, well, I've got all these things now, who am I? Where do I belong? What have I got? What can I do? Who am I? What's my name? What do people think of me? What does God think of me? Who am I? And it's an essential question that we need to be able to answer as Christians. Well, a great scripture to start with is in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. If some of you are having difficulty looking these up, don't worry about that. There's an index at the front of your Bible, I'm sure. But just jot down the references if you have a pen. And if afterwards you want to write them down from my notes, you're very welcome to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now, some Christians have a real problem with other Christians. They don't like them. They don't get on with them. They don't like the way they pray, the way they talk, the way they do different things. And it's very common among Christians. And St. Paul, who was writing this letter, was addressing this problem. Now, verse 16 of that chapter 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once even regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, whether we like them or not, he's saying, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The important scripture there is verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, Paul is saying there, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, because we could look at one another and say, well, they're like this, and 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 we can put everyone into their nice little boxes with neat little labels on, and then we can cope with them, and we can reject them, okay? But Paul is saying, no, we don't look at each other that way anymore, because we look at each other through the eyes of God, and God says, you're a new creation, you've been born again. So we regard, when we look at one another, we say, you in Christ are a new creation. That's what I am in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. All those things that have happened to me in the past, all those attitudes and sins of the past are past. God actually sees me as a new creation. When he sees me, he doesn't see Nick Lamb Mark II. He sees a whole new person. Because before I was born again, in God's sight, I hardly existed because I was spiritually dead. You see, because God is spiritual. God is a spirit. God is spirit. And therefore, if we're spiritually dead, we're dead as far as God is concerned. But the old has gone, the new has come, because God in his love has made me a new creation. I am a new creation in Christ. See, God isn't interested in improving people. He's not interested in taking you, the old you, and improving you. He says, I've taken the old you to the cross of my Son, and I've made you a whole new creation. You're a brand new person in Christ, it says in some new translations of the Bible. You're a brand new person in Christ. And that's what we have to consider ourselves. Yeah, sure, there's a lot about us that's still the same as the old life. God wants to deal with that. But on the inside, on our inner man, in our spirit, we're new creations. And we have to stand in that, because everything around us will want to say, oh no, chum, you're just the same. You feel the same, you have the same attitudes. But you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's a good scripture, that. In the Old Testament, we won't look at it, but in the Old Testament, God says, I want you to take my word, and I want you to hang it like a necklace round your neck. I want you to write it on the back of your hand. I want you to wear it on your forehead so that you never forget what my truth is. Because God's truth is the truth. What the world dishes up is not necessarily the truth unless it agrees with the word of God. And God was very concerned that the Jews in the Old Testament really had the truth of God informing their lives all the time. And that's why it's really important for us to really be saying every day, you know, I am a new creation. I have been born again. I am taken from darkness to light. And now I am in Christ Jesus. This is still under who am I? I'm in Christ Jesus. Now, if you turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, if you can't find it, just listen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, this is a really important truth, this. And this will help us understand all these things just that much more clearly. And in my own life, it's been one of the most powerful truths that God has revealed to me. It's about being in Christ Jesus. I remember reading a book about this. It wasn't Colin's book. It's a book written by a guy who became the Bishop of Woolwich, and really very liberal man, but he wrote a book called The Body when he was a bit more full of faith, I think. And it was a great book, and it was all about how, as a Christian, we're in Christ Jesus. Now, Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, "And you also," which is all of you who've given your lives to Christ, "and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." And you also were included in Christ. You also were included in Christ. Now, you'll often hear Christians using the phrase, "I am in Christ. I am in Christ Jesus. I am included in Christ." And that's one of the foundational scriptures for this truth. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." You heard what God said, you received what God said, and you were included in Christ Jesus. A bit later on, in chapter 2 there, it tells us a bit more about this. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." You see this phrase, in Christ Jesus, in Christ, included in Christ. It's coming up again and again, isn't it? "For it is by grace you've been saved," that is God reaching out to you in his love, "through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, it's not by anything that we've done, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, this is a really fundamental truth, that what God has actually done, that we might be born again and be taken from darkness to light, he's actually made us, spiritually, in the spirit, part of Jesus. Jesus is the one who's pleased God. Jesus is the one who's died and is alive forevermore. Jesus is the one who's conquered sin and death and hell. Now, you have not conquered sin and death and hell. You have not paid the price for your own sin. God has done it in Jesus. Now, if we are made part of Jesus, if we are, by the Holy Spirit, included in Jesus, everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to me. It's like when a child is adopted into a family. Everything that belonged to the family, the property of the family, the culture of the family, the class of the family, the money of the family, the income of the family, the history of the family, the skeletons in the cupboard of the family, all belong to that person now. It didn't before, but they've been adopted. They've been included in that family. And this is what the Bible's teaching, that everything that is true now of Jesus is true for me. Not because I've done anything, but because God has taken me and made me one with Jesus. I'm now in Christ Jesus. And this is one of the richest and most powerful truths that you'll ever learn. If you don't quite understand it, ask God to reveal it to you. Let's ask him to do that now. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will just take this truth of being in Christ Jesus and anoint it to our hearts. Lord, your word says that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, that you come and just enlighten our hearts and minds to receive this truth. Amen. Now, one of the best illustrations of this I can think of is this. You have a man who's an American, and he comes on holiday to Britain, and he thinks, gee, I just think Newark is so swell, I'd just like to become a British citizen. I'd just like to become English and be able to say, oh, I'm English. So he goes back to the States, and he writes to the embassy, and he asks for permission to become a British citizen. well, because he's not black, and because he's not this, and because he's not that, and because he's not the other, it's actually probably quite easy for an American to do that. It's hard for anybody else, but quite easy for him. Anyway, he comes over to Britain, and he becomes a citizen. He has papers that say you're a citizen, you're naturalized, and he's given a passport without let or hindrance on the back page, you know. He has a number on it, and he's classified as a British citizen. Okay, that's the transfer. Some friends of his come and visit, and they're talking about the Olympic Games that happened in Los Angeles. And they were saying how, you know, we won 50,000 gold medals at the Olympic Games. And this man says, oh, we only won 15. And they say, what do you mean? You're one of us. And he says, no, I'm not one of you. I'm one of them now. Did he win any medals? He didn't win any medals. Did he run in any races? No, he didn't run in any races. He didn't throw any javelins. He didn't do the decathlon. He didn't swim. He didn't jump. But he's saying, we won so many gold medals. Well, he didn't do it. The nation did it. It was done by some people who are citizens of the nation. Do you see? What belongs to the nation now becomes his. So, who fought Napoleon? We fought Napoleon. Well, I didn't do it, but we did it. And because I'm a citizen, it now belongs to me. The victory that Nelson won at Trafalgar is my victory. The victory that we won over the Hun in the war is my victory. Well, I wasn't there. My dad was there. I wasn't there. I didn't shoot anybody. I didn't, you know, do anything for it. I wasn't even alive. I didn't do it. But I can say, and this man who's now a British citizen can say, we won the war. He can say, now I am heir to everything that's gone before. Can you see this? Can you see how it's the truth of being in Christ Jesus? Everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to me. So if Jesus has victory over sin, I have victory over sin. If Jesus is risen, I am risen. If Jesus has authority, I have authority. And that's what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, at the end of Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says to the disciples, therefore you go. Because you have authority. We have authority in the name of Jesus. Because we're included in Christ Jesus. Now that's the simplest way I can try and express it, and you need to meditate on that, and you need to pray continually for the Lord to really reveal it to you, because it's fundamental to our lives as Christians. But if somebody comes up and says to you, you're a rotten sinner, you can say, well, I know I do wrong things, but I'm not a sinner. Why? Because I'm in Christ Jesus, and he's not a sinner. He has God's righteousness, I'm in him, I am righteous. I'm a conqueror, victorious. I'm living, where? In Jesus. It's not because I've done anything or I'm successful. It's because Jesus is. And his victory he shares with me, so that everything that's true of him is true of me. That's why it's important to have in your Bible a colour that underlines everything of what I am in Christ Jesus. Who I am in Christ. My victory, my authority in Christ. We're going to look at some scriptures that illustrate this. In Christ, just before that, we'll look at our having died with Christ, which illustrates that. That's what we'll do. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We won't be able to do quite all the scriptures that I've done. I'll do a couple of them and I'll just give you the rest. Otherwise we'll run out of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Jesus died, Jesus the one, died for all of us, and therefore all of us have died, because we're in Christ. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, because I'm in Christ, I belong to Christ. Therefore, I live Christ's life. Therefore, my money is Christ's money. My family is Christ's family. My job is Christ's job. Everything I have belongs to him. He's paid the price for me. He died on the cross for me. Therefore, all I have now belongs to him. Because I've died with Christ. I have died with Christ. Other scriptures that speak about this are Colossians 2, verse 20. I can't resist reading them out because they're very, very powerful verses. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Now, he's actually correcting some things that these people have been doing wrong. But he starts with that basic principle. Since you died with Christ to this world, don't live life this world's way, but live it Christ's way, because you've died with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, our spiritual life is in Christ. We're in Christ. And when Jesus is manifest at the end of time, who will be there with him? Those who are in Christ Jesus, which is you and me. Hallelujah. It's not because I feel it. It's because God's word says it. And when I begin to confess with my lips, speak with my lips, the truth of God's word, I then begin to feel it. So when I get out of bed in the morning and I'm just full of the glooms and the grumps and I've been trying terribly hard to keep the children quiet so they don't wake the neighbours up in the next door caravan, I feel a real heap. But then I remember the scriptures that says I'm in Christ. I'm a conqueror, victorious. I'm living in Jesus. And I speak that out. I'll sing it out to myself. And I'll say, come on, soul, bless the Lord. And because I speak out words of faith, I begin to live words of faith. And rather than my feelings overcoming me, my faith, the word of God, actually overcomes my feelings and begins to tell my feelings what to do. That's the way round it is now. Before we were Christians, our feelings, our emotions, our mind told us what to do all the time. But now in Christ we have a new master, Jesus. Jesus, who's given us spiritual life with spiritual truth, so that we can begin to live in our feelings, in our minds, our emotions, his life, not our own any longer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Romans 6, verse 3. Which says, the last one says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, I'm not going to preach about baptism because it tends to be a rather controversial subject these days, but we do all need to know that we've been baptized. If we haven't been baptized in a way that is adequate for us to believe that we've been baptized, get baptized. You see what I'm saying? If you were baptized as an infant and you believe that's okay, great. You believe that you've been baptized into Christ, into his death and into his resurrection. You need to believe the scripture in respect to that baptism. If you believe that you need to be baptized as an adult believer, get baptized as an adult believer, because you need to know the truth of this scripture. Jesus said, not just go and make disciples, but make disciples and baptize them. Baptism is integral to the gospel. You can't go on in your life without being baptized in one way or another. And I'm not sure that it matters. I'm not sure that it matters, and this is on tape, whether you're baptized in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some Christians are rather fussy about these things. I'm not sure it matters too much. God wants to know that you really know, and he's given us an event that we can really know, called baptism, that we've died with Christ, and our lives are hid with God in Christ Jesus. Yeah. 20. Again, I can't resist reading it out. Favorite verse, one we need to hang around our necks. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that great? The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, we could go on and on about who I am. But if I am a new creation, a child of God, what is my inheritance? Third title, My Inheritance. Well, I have an inheritance because I am a son of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. By the Holy Spirit, we've been born again. We've been born spiritually into a new family, God's family. And because we're members of the family, like the child that's been adopted, like the American who became British citizen, we are then heirs of what we've become citizens of. We are heirs of everything that is in God's family and belongs to God's family. Therefore, I live in victory. Now, that song, I'm a conqueror, victorious, I'm living in Jesus, is true. We might not often feel it, but we know it's true because God's word says it. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory because we're wonderful? Because we know it all? No. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the victory we have isn't anything to do with our success. We usually think of victory as being victory through success, because we have achieved something. But we have victory because Jesus has done something. I won the Second World War. Do you know I won the Second World War? Because I'm British. I don't say that with any arrogance. But that's how we speak. You see, I have victory because I'm in Jesus. And though all the powers of sin and death and hell should come against me, little old me, I can say, I don't care. Go away. Lose it. Because I'm in Jesus, and I have the victory because Jesus has the victory, and he's my Lord, and I'm in Jesus. Now, all of you who've been new Christians, all of you who've become Christians recently, Satan will stand against you because he hates your guts. All he does is to lie and steal and kill and destroy. And he'll want to make you sick. He'll want to make your family sick. He'll want to bring death and destruction to you. He'll want to steal things from you. But you don't need to have any of it, because you are in Christ Jesus, and you have the victory. Jesus has conquered Satan. Jesus has given you that victory. We need no longer be afraid of the enemy. We can kick the enemy in the pants and kick him out of our lives, because we have authority in Jesus. Not because we feel it, but because God's word is the truth, and God's word says we have. And once we begin to walk and live in God's word, we'll begin to see the victory of Jesus actually manifest in our lives, actually made flesh, as it were, in our lives. Romans 8:37. I'll just speak these out. Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14, we are always in triumph. Now, some people will say, oh my goodness, these folk have been to Faith 85. They're just triumphalists, that lot. Well, you know, triumphalists is a pretty poor comment. I mean, people say, oh, they're just triumphalists. It's a negative comment. But I'm telling you that we are in triumph. The Bible says we're in triumph. We're not just triumphalists. We are in triumph because we're in Jesus. In Jesus we have all wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. He has become our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our holiness. If somebody says, you're ungodly, you're unholy, say, in Jesus I'm not. I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm sanctified. Jesus wants to work that out in my life. He wants to make me a better disciple all the time. But that's the truth in Jesus, that I am holy. I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a saint who occasionally sins. That's the difference. Before, you were a sinner, destined for hell, who sometimes did good things. But now you're a saint, destined for glory, who sometimes sins. And there's a whole fundamental change and difference. Ephesians 2 verse 6, we now have authority over the powers of the enemy. Ephesians 2 verse 19, we're now part of God's family. Dealt with Satan with the word of God, the truth of God. Didn't matter what he felt like, it mattered though what the truth was. Well, as newborn Christians, we need to be fed. And in the Acts of the Apostles, the new Christians fed on the disciples' words and teaching. Get into God's word. Now, we've already looked at a lot of God's word this morning. Faith comes through hearing the word of God. If you wonder why you haven't got faith to raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out demons, it's because you've not got into the word of God.